By the goodness of our merciful Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to meet again and to mingle our voices together in praise to God in the singing of these good songs and to study a portion of His Word. And my message tonight is entitled, Hark, the Herald Angel. And I'm reading from Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 14. And if you have access to a Bible, open to that chapter and let us read together. These verses will serve as the basis or foundation of our study tonight. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The word hark means to listen or pay close attention to. And the word herald means a proclaimer or an announcer. So this angel was serving as an announcer or a proclaimer of something great that was to happen or take place. And he appears to these shepherds, lowly men of society, to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. It was not first announced in Caesar's hall or in Herod's palace, but out in the field to these shepherds. And the Bible says that they were sore afraid. And I can well imagine that I've been just like they were if I'd been in their shoes. And possibly they were afraid, as Adam Clark suggests, because they thought the angel was bringing judgment upon them. They had maybe guilt as they stood in divine presence, and they were frightened. And the angel comforts them in verse 10 and says, Fear not. Now this word fear is found about 47 times in the New Testament. And it's the word phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. And it's the word from which we get phobia. We talk about claustrophobia, and that's a fear of close places. Or hydrophobia, fear of water. Or acrophobia, fear of heights. Or agoraphobia, fear of the public out in the marketplace. This word is used in the New Testament in two senses. It's used in a bad sense, and it's also used in a good sense. By good sense, I mean awe reverence and respect. And over in the scriptures, we are told to fear God, reverence Him, respect Him. But on the other hand, or conversely, it's used in a bad sense, which means terrified or terror or being afraid. And there are things, ladies and gentlemen, that indeed frighten us, terrify us at times. Death is the king of terror, someone said. And I believe of all things that mankind fears, death is foremost. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who became flesh and was incarnated in a body, came into this world and lived among us that He might destroy him who had the power of death, namely Satan, and might deliver them who through all of their lifetime was held in bondage in the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. And using the words of this angel here, the Lord is saying to us, don't be afraid of death. That is, don't be afraid of the consequences. Don't be afraid of condemnation. Don't be afraid of God's wrath, because all is well. Now, I don't take that to mean that we don't have apprehension about experiencing death itself. Perhaps every child of God has that. But don't fear what might happen to your soul, because when we leave this life, the hand of the Lord takes our hand on the other side and leads us gently home. Don't fear death. Fear is the cowardice which prevents a man from being the disciple that he ought to be. You know, fear, ladies and gentlemen, can stymie us. Fear can cause us to retreat. In the 7th chapter of John, verse 13, fear caused the Jews to not confess Christ. They wouldn't openly confess Him because of fear. And it was fear, I suppose, that caused Joseph of Arimathea to be a secret disciple. And it was fear after the crucifixion of Jesus that his disciples locked themselves in a room. And there's a possibility of fear of government, oppressive government, that will cause us to surrender, to compromise, to recant, to apostatize. As Peter indicates in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But I like what William Barclay said in this connection when he stated, phobos, meaning fear, destroys the essential heroism of the Christian faith. And that's right. What we need today is the message of this angel, fear not. And he proceeds to tell them, or proceeds to announce or proclaim why they shouldn't fear in Luke, the 2nd chapter. They shouldn't fear because there's going to be good tidings. For behold, he said, I bring you good tidings, or glad tidings, of great joy. And good tidings is really the gospel. It's euangelion, if I remember right. And if I also remember correctly, it's found 72 times in the New Testament. There is a message. It's the gospel. And it's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, of truth. Man was groping in the dark. He didn't know his direction. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23 says. And so he needed revelation. And here it is in the gospel. It's a revelation of truth. It tells man about the nature of God that he couldn't learn any other way except through communication from Jehovah. It reveals Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. It talks about the church and the wisdom of God in establishing the church. It speaks of the atonement, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, immortality, the power in prayer, and heaven and hell. And you're talking about a message, friend. You're talking about a story. That indeed here is what God has in store for us. So don't fear. It's the gospel also of hope. Colossians 1 verse 23. When Jesus came, there was hopelessness. In Ephesians 2 verse 12, the Gentiles were without Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. But here came the promise that there is something better beyond this veil of tears. And it instilled in man aspiration, desire, expectation that he lives forevermore in the home of the soul. It's the gospel of hope. When Paul was speaking to the Jews, when he was arrested and in Rome, and one guard had been assigned to him, and he called his Jewish brethren. And Paul, among other things, in chapter 28 of Acts and verse 20, for the hope of Israel, I'm in these bonds. I'm in these bonds because I preach hope. I'm in these bonds because I preach a resurrected Christ. I listened to Oral Roberts being interviewed the other night on the Larry King Show. Some of you heard it. The last question of that hour program was to Mr. Roberts, what about the Jews? Are they going to hell? And Roberts was rather adamant about it. He says, I don't assign anybody to hell. He says, they serve the God of heaven, Jehovah. I thought if I had the same opportunity that he had, that I would have retorted, no man, Jews included, have any expectation or hope of going to heaven without Jesus Christ and his blood. Amen. But he didn't have the courage to tell it. But I want to tell you, friend, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. And so, as Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 27 about Jesus, the hope of glory. And that was what was proclaimed. That's what this angel announced. The gospel is the good tidings of peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Man's alienated, separated from God. But through the flesh, through the blood of Jesus, Colossians 1, 20 and 21, that peace is made with God and we're brought back into a state of friendship. We're reconciled to God through the gospel. It's good tidings of salvation. The first time that it could be proclaimed in reality that we're saved by faith, we're saved by Christ, we're saved by his blood, and Jesus had gone to all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, now listen to this, shall be saved. what exhilarating and exciting news for mankind. We now can be saved. We now can be delivered from the bondage of sin and set free in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what this angel was talking about, friend. I'm announcing to you good tidings. In other words, I'm making known to you the gospel. And Jesus Christ and all that's implicated or all that's connected with him is what the gospel is all about. Well, then he says, the good tidings of great joy. The word joy is in the New Testament 60 times. And the word verb rejoice is there 72 times. Making a total of 132 times that these words are in the New Testament. And somebody correctly said that the New Testament is a book of joy. When the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel for the first time in Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip started in Isaiah the 53rd chapter from that very verse that he was reading and preached unto him Christ, he said, see, here's water. After they went on their way, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what it's all about, friend. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he stopped the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. When the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized, they rejoiced. There's joy in being a Christian. And I want to tell you, friend, from the beginning of the life of Jesus until the very end, there was joy. And he wants us to be filled with joy. He says in John 15, verse 11, that he wants us to be full of joy, that my joy remain with you. And the people of God should be the happiest people on the face of the earth in view of our relationship with God. We have something that millions, yea, billions of people in this world don't have. And that's a relationship, a spiritual relationship with God who created us and his Son Jesus Christ. Good tidings of joy. We should rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, he then declares, he says in verse 10 of Luke 2, which shall be to all people. And here's the universality of it. The gospel is not a Western religion. The Christianity, friend, is not a Western religion. The gospel is not for a select few. The gospel is for all mankind. I don't care if it's in Nigeria or whether it's in Canada or whether it's in Argentina or whether it's in one of the remote islands of the South Pacific. The gospel is for them, for us. And it makes no difference whether we're rich or poor, whether we are bond or free, whether we're man or woman, whether we're black or white, whether we're weak or strong. The gospel is for all of us. It's for all. Go teach all nations, Jesus said. Go preach the gospel to every creature. As Mark records, and Luke says that repentance and remission of sins, as he records the Great Commission, the words of Jesus should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so there's no barrier, you see. There's no racial barrier. There's no geographical barrier. There should be no social barrier. And I don't care from what walk of life we may be or what our status is socially, ladies and gentlemen, as the people of God, we can sit down as equal, as one, Paul says in Galatians 3, 26, 27, 28, 29. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But then the angel said, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day. The gospel is not only a universal religion, but it is individual in application. It's a personal thing. Jesus, to me, is a personal Savior. If I'd been the only soul, the only person on the face of this earth that was a sinner, he would have gone to Calvary on my behalf. That's how much he loved me. And I didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. We sometimes pray, and I understand, I wouldn't be critical, hypercritical of it. We sometimes pray at the Lord's table, Lord, we pray that we're worthy of this. Friend, let me tell you, if we have to be worthy of it, we can never partake of it. Paul didn't say in 1 Corinthians 11 that we had to be worthy to commune with the Lord. He said that if you take of it in an unworthily manner, that's an adverb, an unworthily manner, if you don't have your minds in the right place, or if you, as the Corinthians were desecrating it, making a common meal out of it, then I'm partaking of the supper in the wrong manner, wrong fashion. Listen, Romans chapter 5 said that Jesus died for the ungodly. And he talks about that a man would die for a just man, maybe. And certainly a good man, at least perhaps. But then he says, Jesus died while we were yet sinners. We weren't just, we weren't good. We were spiritual derelicts. We were spiritual criminals. And I want to tell you, brethren, a lot of times we get feeling pretty good about ourselves. What a wonderful person I am. And I believe we should have a good self-image, but I want to tell you one thing. When it comes to sin, we're sinners, the best of us. That doesn't mean that we sin every day, or that sin permeates our lives, but as God's people, we sin. And people, folks out here in the world, I don't care how moral they may be, they pay their debts, be good fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, employees, employers, but they're still sinners. And Jesus died for us. Hebrews 2, verse 9. By his grace, by the grace of God. And I want to tell you, I don't know whether we've really captured the significance of grace. We know it's a word which means, we say, unmerited favor, but what is involved in, what's implied in that? It's a favor of God, friend, in the pardoning of my sins that I really didn't deserve. Mercy, you see, is God's pity toward us. Grace is his forgiveness of sins. And it was mercy, his pity toward us, that moved God to send his son to do something about it so that he could provide grace in the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Corinth was the most notorious city of the ancient world. It was a city of 400,000 or so of sexual perverts, of debauched people that were reprobate. And yet, when the apostle came to Corinth and began to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of those people began to hear, listen, hark, the herald angel, hark, the gospel of Christ. There's good news being preached. And Acts 18 verse 8 says that they, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And in 1 Corinthians 6, We learned what kind of people many of them were. He talks about, verse 9, the sins that people are guilty of will keep them out of heaven. And verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It makes no difference how far one has sunk in sin. I don't care how engulfed, how entangled he is, ladies and gentlemen, what the sin may be, if he will hear Christ and the good news, he can be justified. He can be declared innocent. He can be set free. Are you listening to me? And Paul uses himself as an example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says it's a pattern for those after me, actually. He said, I'm the grossest of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I helped persecute the church of God. I made havoc of it. I laid it waste. In doing so, I persecuted Christ. Here Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, I did a heinous thing. But he said, I found mercy. Because I did it in ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing. But he reached down. I like that song in this book. He reached down for me. And friend, let me tell you something. God reaches down. I see God, I see Jehovah as one who reaches down to lift some poor sinner up out of the quagmire of sin. I see a helping hand. I see one who's waiting to receive. I see one who cares and loves. That's what this is all about, isn't it? So unto you, as an individual, this day my time has come. The consolation of Israel has come. In Luke 2 and verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, a great man indeed, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means the salvation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and this day has dawned. It is now the day of salvation. It's the period. The Christian dispensation is the day. I believe the day there is not the 24-hour day. I think it's the time. The day of salvation is here. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And all of it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that angels desired to look into this day, this time, that the Holy Ghost did signify. And angels were waiting, and angels were looking, and angels were prodding, or probing, I should say. They were trying to find out. And here this angel comes and announces it. Good tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then finally, he says, for unto you in verse 11 is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I want to tell you, friend, they needed one, and we need one, and the Savior, the only Savior, is Jesus Christ. We can't be saved by any other. Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's a statement in the first epistle of John that we need to take to heart. Mark it in your Bible. This is one of the greatest verses in the Word of God. And we have seen chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 John. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? God sent. Why did he send? Because of his pity. Who came? His Son. His only begotten Son. To do what? To save the world. And that's why he was called Jesus. And the word itself means Savior. I was reading in a book, and I liked this little synopsis that I found there. It said there are three aspects in this verse about Jesus. One, it shows his function, and his function is the Savior. Number two, it gives his office, Christ. He's the Messiah. And number three, it states his dignity, the Lord. Now look at the text again in Luke chapter 2. For unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David, that's Jerusalem or Bethlehem, a Savior. That's his function, which is Christ, that's his office, the Lord, that's his dignity. You know, Savior presupposes a disaster. And it suggests deliverance from the worst afflictions and trouble. And friend, let me tell you something. We are in trouble without Jesus Christ. We think about AIDS, and it is a terrible infectious disease. And the people are alarmed and should be alarmed as this thing begins to spread. It may kill millions of people before there is a cure found. But I tell you, there's something that's more infectious than AIDS, and that's sin. And sin separates us from God and will condemn our soul eternally in a burning hell forever and forever. And it's time we got alarmed about that. The greatest malady that man has is sin. And so we need to change our lives. And the announcement of this angel, let it, what this angel said, change your world today and your life. Then we can sing, and here's a great song. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I wish we sang it more and more. It's a great old song. Let Jesus come into your heart. And I would to God tonight, if you're in the audience, not a Christian, that you let Christ come into your heart. What a wonderful transition, a transformation. It gives you hope. It brings peace. It puts a song in your heart and joy in your soul. Why not tonight come and let the blood of Christ cleanse you from every sin that you've ever committed in all of your life, every one of them. You've been totally, completely free. God forgive and never, never, never brings that one up again. Never will be brought up again. He forgets it completely and totally. Won't you come tonight? Be baptized as an Ethiopian eunuch and you go on your way rejoicing. Be immersed into Jesus Christ where you reach the blood and then you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Let Christ tonight come into your heart. Will you make the choice? Will you listen tonight? Will you hark what the herald angel had to say? All together we stand and probably sing.